nearing the shore.
Yes, we're nearing the shore.
We're nearing the shore.
Yes, we're nearing the shore.
Trouble soon will be
soon will be over.
We'll suffer no more.
We will suffer no more.
Tolling's all done. We're nearing the shore.
We are nearing the shore.
I see the light.
I see the lighthouse.
Jesus divine.
Jesus divine.
He will say welcome.
He will say welcome.
Dear children of mine.
Dear children of mine.
Come in. What a joy to know.
Yes, it's a joy to know.
We're nearing the shore.
We are nearing the shore.
We're nearing the shore.
Yes, we're nearing the shore.
We're nearing the shore.
Yes, we're nearing the shore.
Trouble soon will be
over.
We're nearing the shore.
We are nearing the shore.
So much to thank Him for tonight. The fact that we're breathing oxygen is such a blessing to be able to be here in His house. And a lot of folks don't avail themselves of going back to church on Sunday evening. I'm glad you do. I believe it's needful, but I believe it's pleasing to the Lord for every opportunity we have to be in His house, to be there. It's kind of like how much fellowship is too much fellowship. How much companionship to the Lord is too much companionship. There's just not a place where it's been too much. In the 57 years I've been saved, I just find it sweeter and sweeter. I forgot that joke that I can't think of the pastor that said, told that joke, something about tweeter and tweeter. But this journey gets sweeter and sweeter. Numbers chapter 15. Look verse number 37. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye use to go a-whoring, that ye may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Father, we pray as we, Lord, attempt to preach your word, we pray that you'll help us this evening. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would take this stuttering, stammering vessel. Lord, you'd use it to, God, get your message out to your people. Lord, use whatever efforts I might have and magnify them by the Holy Spirit to accomplish your will and purpose in the hearts of your people here. Thank you, Lord, for this place, for keeping the lights on all these years, a place where wayfaring strangers can come aside and hear the glorious gospel and be saved, where Christian folk can find gas for the journey and food to go another mile. We thank you, Lord, for Morningstar Baptist Church and all it has been. But we thank you, Lord, if you tarry, you coming for what you shall do here. And we pray that we be vessels in that service. Again, forgive us of every spot and stain. God, help us now to preach your word for your honor and glory. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The messages that our pastor has been preaching, the two messages, I believe, in the series so far from Joshua, this predates those events by about 40 years. It is at a time and a turning point in Israel's history. And I thought as I studied this message and got it ironed out and trying to commit to memory things that were needful, I thought how it complements and goes along with what the pastor has been preaching to our hearts about going to another place where we've never been. The Israelites are on the brink of a decision in chapter 13. If you were to read chapters 13, 14, and 15, they are at a turning point. I believe the Christian life, and indeed human life, is a series of turning points. There's going to come a day where every lost boy or girl, young man or woman, will hear from heaven. They'll have the opportunity to be saved. They'll have an opportunity to be gloriously adopted into the family of God, and they'll have the opportunity to go forward with God as their pilot. And what a turning point that is in the lives of people that will turn the right way. Here, as the children of Israel have left Egypt and they've come to the brink of going over into that land that God has promised them. There in chapter 13, they're right on the brink, the cusp of possessing that which God had promised for generations. You go all the way back to Abraham, and God has made the promise, I'm going to give this land to your descendants. Well, he's about to make good on that promise. The promises of God are not always fulfilled in a few weeks or a few years even. Sometimes not in a lifetime. But God's promises are always fulfilled. And that which he promises, that which he vows to do and covenants with mankind to do, one day he'll do it. Chapter 13 brings us to that point, and I didn't read much out of there, and I won't read much out of there, but if you read chapters 13, 14, and 15, oh, what a heartache is unfolding before us. What a situation of just unparalleled importance is unfolding here. They choose 12 men to go spy out the land in chapter 13. They come back with a true report. Now, preachers have preached this, that they came back with a false report. No, what those 12 spies came back with, they were telling the truth. It was a land of milk and honey. There were grapes that had to be borne on a staff between two men. There were giants in the land. But as old Joshua and Caleb said, let's go, boys, we can do this thing. We can possess. God's brought us to the... He's right on the verge of fulfilling that which he's promised us he was going to do. Which he promised the patriarchs he was going to do. Let's go, boys. What's hindering us from going over? You know the story. How 10, they began to... This is where they ran off the rails. Wasn't necessarily in telling the truth about the land, but they lied and they began to... be seditious in their report from there on out. And they said, we've seen it and we cannot overcome it. I sense that maybe while the pastor is preaching about moving forward and going to places the church has never gone, maybe there's someone in the church, maybe there's someone in their car, they're saying, no, we can't do it. Let me just be a voice of Caleb this evening and a voice of Joshua and say, yes, we can. We can go forward as a church, and we can take the high ground. We can go and do the impossible because God makes all things possible. Mark 10, 27. With man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Chapter 14 tells the sad tale of a people that has made the wrong decision. They've said, we'll listen to the 10 and ignore the 2. We can't go across and we can't possess the land. We've been hoodwinked. We've been sold a bill of goods. This Moses fellow who led us out, this God that he said was with him, he's not able to take us over. Let me just say this, church, and I know many are not here that were here this morning. I would that they were here. I would that our whole church was here to hear me say, don't listen to the lies of a few. We can go forward for the Lord. I have seen in the past couple of years, yes, with all the heartache at losing our first pastor and all the uncertainty of moving forward without him, but I've seen God prove Himself faithful, and He stood and He's moved forward and led us forward with the power of His might, and it's left up to us. It's all in our lap of whether we go on with God. We're not talking about changing a thing around here. We're not changing the Bible. We're not changing what's preached. But I believe, I back the pastor on this, it's time to go to another plane with the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses had brought them far, and he said something to the effect that he could not believe that all of the miracles that God had wrought through Moses and brought them that far, that they were still so far they were when he was preaching this morning, 40 years later, they were still in the wilderness. Here it is, why they were in that shape. It was no lack of power on God's part. It was no lack of leadership on Moses' part. It fell to the people of God to decide whether they were going for it or whether they're going to stay where they were. Tragically, they stayed where they were. They said, no, we can't go over. In fact, they were about to stone Moses and Aaron and provide themselves some new leaders to lead them back to Egypt. I don't want to go back to Egypt, either as a Christian or as a church or in the kingdom of God. I don't want to go back to what was. God is fresh and new every day. He has mercies that have yet to be enjoyed, grace that has never been appropriated. And we need to go as the people of God forward, always forward and ever backward. It is George Patton, I believe it was, that was credited with this comment of saying, I never like to take the same ground twice. I've had my ups and downs with my weight over the years. I've lost 20 pounds and gained back 30, and lost 30 and gained back 40, and like a yo-yo, like so many people have, trying to keep this body under subjection. It need not be so in the spiritual realm. There is a path to victory here that we need to get on, and we need to follow God and lead us on. This happened because people leaned to their own understanding, and they looked at their own reasoning, and they appropriated their eyesight and their spiritual understanding, and they threw away God's promises and put in place what they thought about the matter. There it is that we in the 2020 American Baptist Church, we run the real risk of getting derailed as a church if we lean to our own understanding. God has a map planned out. He has the GPS coordinates into Glory Land, and we do well to just follow blind faith, follow Him. I don't care if you say blind faith or faith by this or that. It's faith, and that's what we need to do is place our faith in God and follow Him. Notice in verse 39, the occasion of this ribbon. Let me just throw this in before we get on in the message. Not even throw the introduction. The message or the ribbon was given, and I believe if you'll look back just a few verses before, that there was a man caught in verse 32, gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. Now, if you understand the law of God, that was impermissible. It was an offense, punishable by death. If you go back into chapter 14, there's talks about sacrifices for sins done in ignorance. There was forgiveness to be had. This man went out and gathered sticks on the Sabbath day. It wasn't because that he was ignorant of the law. I don't believe so. In fact, I know so because God told Moses, you take him and all of the congregation, take him outside the camp and stone him to death. And God's always just. I believe, and I don't know this, the Bible doesn't say it, it's Kerrigan theology, but I believe that God said, I don't want that to happen again. If at all possible, I want to give these people a message right here. And He told them, put in your garment some fringes, and in that fringe sew a blue ribbon to daily remind you of my statutes and laws. I mean, if I can't trust you to remember them by memory, put something on your garment that you put on every day so that every time you see that blue ribbon, you're reminded of my statutes and my commandments and covenants. I say whatever it takes for you to be mindful of God's presence. If it takes a string on your finger, if it takes walking around with the Bible, reading it constantly, do what's necessary to be mindful of God and His statutes and His covenants. This poor man was stoned to death because of his sin, and God instituted these measures about these garments. And look in verse 39, "It shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it," and look, "remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them, that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye use to go a whoring." The title of the message this evening is "After God's Heart." The Bible says that these people sought after their own heart. And I would just say this, personally speaking, from personal experience, after all these years of being in this thing, every single time I lean to my understanding, every time I rely on my strength and my acumen, my resources, I make a mess of it. It is only when I'm mindful of what God has said and only following what God has commanded that I find a peace in Zion. I find a path that is straight and laid out before me, and I find that God's faithful in leading me down that path. After God's own heart. What is God looking for in 2020 America? He's looking for men, women, boys and girls after His own heart. To understand what that phrase means, I believe we've got to look at a man who is, the Bible records a lot about a lot of men, but there's only one man God recorded this of. I don't believe he was the only man after God's own heart. I believe there's men and women all through this Bible that sought with all that was in them to follow God. But he held this man David up as an example of who it is and what it is that makes a man after God's own heart. If we would, as Christians, I want to say this, if we as a church are going forward, we as individual Christians have to move forward. Whatever we are individually, whatever we are internally, that's what the church is going to be. We can't ride the coattails of the pastor or this one or that one. Each and every one of us, every time we get out of bed in the morning, we've got to determine that we're going to go with God. Acts 13, verse 22. "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." What made David special? And anybody after God's own heart is special in my book. Anybody that's sold out to God, that cleaves to God, that serves God with all that's within them is pretty special in this modern day in which we live. Would you not agree? Let me share four things very quickly this evening that made David a man after God's own heart. Number one, his faithfulness. Oh, preacher, not again. You're not going to preach on faithfulness. What else is there to preach about? If the children of God, if the people of God cannot be faithful, all's lost. There's no point in preaching on any other doctrine. There's no point in preaching any other dogma of the Word of God. If we as a people of God cannot get this thing of faithfulness down, we're dead in the water. And sad to say, there's many in our church have not got it down yet. Well, preacher, are you pointing fingers? No, I'm just stating the fact that people struggle with this thing of day in, day out. I struggle with it. I struggle with being faithful in all the ways that I should be faithful. I struggle with that, being faithful to God. Amen. I don't say it braggingly. I say it brokenheartedly and humbly before you. I understand the penchant of sin and the flesh. I understand the devil and the world. I understand the forces arrayed against the child of God. But there is someone called the Holy Spirit that can help us and yea, cause us to be faithful unto God. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 1. "Let a man so account of us," Paul said, "as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." Now notice this. "Moreover, it is required in stewards And he just said all of us should be stewards of the mysteries of God, or the Word of God, the spoken and written Word of God. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. I don't know how many of you have investments, but it takes a certain amount of trust to sit there and listen to a man and tell you what he's going to do with your money, and he tells you how it's going to perform, and he tells you what the company he's going to invest in can do. It takes a amount of trust to be able to commit whatever amount you can give him. Any amount is important to me, and you give that to a man, and it's all numbers. I never handed him a $10 bill or a $100 bill. I never handed him nothing. It's all numbers. My wife and I did that some years ago, and before anybody thinks, no, I don't have $1 million out there invested today. I don't have half of that or a fourth of that. What I do have is an analogy that I think fits this situation. For me to trust that man, first of all, he had to be a Christian, and he talking to him at length, we found out he was a Christian. He loved the Lord. Why would you trust your money to somebody who doesn't even know the Lord? The second thing we wanted to know was, is this a faithful man? Is what he's saying reliable? And he brought out the figures and the charts and all of the stuff that just goes over my wife and my head, showing the track record of this company. And at the end of this two-hour session, we were convinced that maybe this is the right way to go, and so we made the investment with him. Let me just say this, Calvary is there for examination. Examine the man on the cross. Examine the blood that flows down. Examine whether there's any fault in him. Examine all you want to examine, and you're going to come to the same conclusion that multiplied millions of men and women, boys and girls down through the history of mankind has come to. He's worth investing in. He's worth committing. He's worth giving all that we ever hoped to be to Him. And if you're saved tonight, that's exactly what you did. Faithfulness. Christ is faithful. Why does He not have a reason or a right to expect His children to be faithful? So He does. Hebrews 11:6, very familiar verse. Without faith, it is impossible. It's not that it's unlikely that you can please God. It's not that it's doubtful that you can please God. It is impossible to please God. Now, ask us the question tonight. Why, as we're here on a Sunday night, hallelujah, we go through the motions of coming regularly. I see the faces before me, and these are some of the most faithful members of our church. Why is it that we go through this thing of saying we're saved and Christian and living for God? Why do we say all that if we don't trust Him? And he's not been proven faithful if we're not trying to please him. I'm not getting paid for doing this. I'm not getting paid to be in his service as far as the world would consider payment. Doesn't it behoove us to just simply want to please him? So that at the end of the way, I mean when all the chips have been played and all the rubber has been left on the road, when we're standing there and there's nothing else to be said, nothing else to be done, we can hear that, well done. Well done, good, faithful servant. Shouldn't we try to please him? The Bible says without faith it is impossible to do that. David was faithful in the little things. Boy, I had a lot to say about this. Let me just quickly get to this part. Samuel said unto Jesse, 1 Samuel 16:11, are all the children here? Are here all the children? Jesse said, there remaineth yet the youngest. Behold, he keepeth the sheep. Now look into that simple phrase, he keepeth the sheep, and understand what he just said. He's not Eliab. He's not all fighting the war. He's not his big strapping older brothers who are fighting or either tilling the fields, putting the food on the family table. Oh, he's just the youngest stripling. He's out in the back country somewhere, and he's keeping a few of my sheep. The little things. The little things. The attitude of the brothers is borne out in 1 Samuel 17, verse 28, when David takes them a few cheeses and some bread from the father's house, takes them to the army to give to his brothers. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. Goliath comes out and he makes this big challenge. David says, why will we let a man like that say what he says about our God? What should be done to the man who takes care of this big mouth? And they tell him what the king has said will happen. Eliab hears that, and Eliab's too much of a coward to get his spear and march down in the valley of Elah and take care of business himself. So he looks at his brother, who's just young enough to be able to, old enough to be able to travel on his own, and he says, "What are you doing, David? Oh, I know you. You're trying to step in here and get yourself noticed. You're trying to grab a little glory while you're up this way. I know the naughtiness," as he said, "of your heart. Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep?" You see the derision in there, the mocking tone of Eliab. He says, "Well, David, where's them few sheep the Father trusts you with? What have you done with them to come down here and talk about what you'll do to this giant, or what should be done to this giant? Where's those few sheep, David?" Sometimes the greatest jobs for the Lord are those that never go noticed. I'll tell you, the Lord's not going to open the books at the judgment seat of Christ and reward us for the magnitude of the deed. He's going to reward us for the magnitude of the faithfulness to that which He asked you and me to do. My dad often used an analogy how that the Lord spoke to him in a revival out in Arkansas, and as he watched the great tractors, the combines, tractors with eight wheels on either side, and they pulled these massive combines, and they would harvest the fields out there in what was the beginning of the Midlands of America, the heartland of America. They would just make sweeping swaths across those fields that you never could even see across. And then there was the small tractors like I would have or you would have. And they had the regular size combines, and they were just going around in the corners, and they were catching what the big ones couldn't get. And the Lord spoke to him and said, "Just be content to be a little tractor in my field." I believe my Father, being faithful as He was, and that which God called Him to do will be rewarded as much as the great evangelists of our day, the ones who spoke in tens of thousands of people attending crusades. God don't measure magnitude by that which man sees, but He measures it by that which He sees. David's faithfulness in the little things. Most people, most believers in the church, most of them, don't want to do their diligence to climb that ladder of maturity. It's like I've seen them come in here even, in our church over the years. And, "Well, I'm here. What do you want me to do? I can do anything." It's been my observation that most always those types of people don't last 6 months. If they don't get what they feel like is a worthy station in the church, they move on to somewhere else where they can get that at another place. 1 Samuel 18, verse 14, and here it is how we ought to act as God gives us things to do. David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. You know what? At the end of the day, does it really matter what God asks you to do? As long as we're faithful at it. I think I've been virtually, with the exception of song leader, and maybe a teacher in the beginner's Sunday school class, my wife and I have taught the junior class, and I think I've had a job in just about everything there was to do around here at some point or another over these decades. And it never failed. It never entered my mind. Whatever God had asked me to do, whatever I was trying to do for the Lord, just do it for His honor and glory. After all, there's not going to be people standing there on that day giving me crowns or giving me rewards. They're not capable. They're not in a position to do it. Serve the one with gladness that is capable of saying, "Well done." Let me just quickly touch on this. Faithfulness over the little things led to faithfulness over the large things. 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 4, the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David. The little fellow was just a few sheep. They anointed David king over Judah. I think it was about 13 years later, if my math remembers right the time frame of this, 13 years later, the entire nation of Israel came calling on little David, who had kept the few sheep, and they made him king over all Israel. 2 Samuel 5, verse 3. Not only faithfulness in David, notice his fearlessness. God is looking for some people who are not afraid, who don't bow to the world, who don't bow to conformity and societal views and standards. God's looking for people who will stay with Him. David was such a man. Joshua, that the preacher has been preaching about, is such a man. You read the first chapter of Joshua, and one of the first things God tells him, ere he ever leads this people forward, ere he ever enters into the first battle, ere before he ever gets down to the River Jordan, where the pastor talked about the feet of the priest stepping in that muddy water and the waters being, ere before any of that happened, God appears to him and says, "Be strong, be of good courage. Just as I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed." Joshua 1:9. "For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest." Enough said. God is with us. What do we care about if society is with us? What does it matter that brother so-and-so don't go along with what we want to do? If God is with us, who can be against us? David showed no fear in his slaying of the giants. Much is said about that. The encounter with the bear and the lion and the giant in the valley of Elah. David showed no fear there. David showed no fear in the service of the Lord. John 16, verse 33, Jesus said this, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace." Here's where people's peace goes. They wonder whether they can keep going. They wonder whether they can keep on. They wonder whether they can hang on to the Lord. Jesus said, "Quit worrying about it. Quit worrying about it. These things I've spoken to you, that ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation." Can we just agree on this? It's out there and it's coming. I don't know about you, but any time I came into any uncomfortable, intimidating circumstance in my life, I just like to go ahead and seize it by the horn and get it over with. Me and some friends of mine, my younger brother and some other friends, we were in Snowshoe, West Virginia. We were skiing some years ago. And boy, we'd heard about that place. We wanted to go there, so we went up there. And there was signs on the trails. They had a little blue diamonds, and they had little yellow diamonds on some of them. We knew what they meant. We come up to one that had a big black diamond on it. In fact, I think it had two black diamonds. And I'm going to tell you, I was intimidated. I'd skied for a few years, and I looked down, and it was big boulders with snow on them, and you had to zigzag get down through there. If you did not follow the right path, you ran the risk of seriously getting hurt. Well, them guys, they started talking about it and said, "Man, that looks, I don't know if we all try that or not." And I knew when I looked down there, I was young and dumb. I said, "I'm going down it. I'm not leaving this place being intimidated by something that other people can do." So I took off down it, and I wiped out. Didn't get hurt, but I didn't want to hang back and watch what might happen to somebody else. I wanted to be the one to go down it. We ought to be like that as spiritual children of God. We all just say, when God puts a task out there, be like Caleb and Joshua. I want it. Caleb said, "I want the mountains. I want where the giants are. Give it to me. Bring it on. I want it." A fearlessness in the service of the Lord. There was a fearlessness surrender of his life. Death is that medium that scares everybody. We can talk a good game when everything is well and we're healthy. When I'm standing in this pulpit and I don't have any heart pangs or chest pangs and I haven't been told that I'm dying of cancer, yeah, I can talk a good game. When it comes down to the end of the way, you're going to find out just where you stand with the Lord. I sat by the bedside of several as they left this world, and I've told you about my dad. Death's not attractive. There's nothing about death that's glorious. Even the death of the saints It's a heartbreaking thing. David comes down to the end of the way. If you studied the life of David, this man after God's own heart, he was not a perfect man. His encounter with Bathsheba is well documented. This was not the only failing of David. There were other times that he failed the Lord. But he lived his life in a totality, in a completeness that he pleased God and he sought to please God. And so when he comes down to the end of the way, it's going to make all the difference in the world. You want to know how you're going to die? I can tell you how you're going to die. Just how you lived. Just how you lived. You live a life pleasing to God. You live a life sold out to God, trying to do the Master's will, and death's going to be easy for you. It may be hurtful to the body. There may be pain involved, but I'm telling you, the soul that'll serve God now, they're going to leave this earth in a peaceful state. David said this in Psalm 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." And keep in mind, at the writing of this psalm, death's still a long way down the road, as it turned out in his life. But he said, as a younger man, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil." He already had his mind made up that he was going to serve God. And he knew if he would serve God, he knew how that final crossing would be. Preacher, did it pan out that way? Well, yes, it did. Let me read you a couple of verses from 1 Kings. "Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die." And I'm going to give you this, and we're going to be about halfway through the message or a third of the way, and we're going to find it a closing point. He said, "The days of David drew nigh that he should die." Your day's coming, my day's coming. People fret and they worry, and I don't make light of it, but this coronavirus, there's a thousand other ways for God to take us out of this world just as easy. You go down this road on the way home and you're going 40 miles an hour. There's a person coming up and he's easing along. He's going 40 miles an hour. You got a yellow line or a white dotted line separating you from an 80 mile an hour head-on crash. There's a lady left this church one evening many years ago. She left this church, her and her husband. I can still see them sitting back where they sat. They left this church and they went up the road. They crossed right up there at the railroad tracks, right above, right below the what used to be called Tetra Pak. It's some sort of par packaging, I think. Now, they were on 295 after they got off 176. They went up 295, and before they got to that railroad track, a big deer jumped through the windshield and hit that lady in the chest. It about killed her. She survived it, and she recovered from it, not without life changes. I mean, she'll never get over it physically, totally, from what I understand. But it shows and it brought home the quickness and the sudden on a dime turning that our lives can take. It don't take something like coronavirus to put you in a hospital to take you out of this world. It doesn't take cancer. It doesn't take a heart attack. It can be something as simple as a deer running across the road right into your path through your windshield. Have a fearlessness of it. I didn't say we don't fear death now because we're not that point. But when it comes our time, as it came David's time, let us be like David. David drew nigh, the time, days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, "I go the way of all the earth." There was a time I walked into my dad's bedroom about 2 weeks, I think two Sundays before. Maybe it was the Sunday before. I think it was two Sundays before. I walked in, I said, "Dad, how you doing?" I was coming up here to preach, and I stopped by. I went down there and saw him, and I stopped by and said, "How you doing, Dad?" And he was feeble. He was getting, it was taking its toll, it had taken its toll. And he just softly whispered, "Old warrior's about to go home." And I didn't have it in me to try to do anything else. I just said, "Yeah, Dad, you're about to go home." And we talked a few minutes about how good the Lord was, and I came on to church and preached. That's the way I want to go. In peace, in confidence, in acceptance that that's where the Lord's will has brought me. If I would want that, and if I will have that, it'll be dependent on how I live my life now. And I'm conscious of that. I think about it every day of my life. I've seen people die. How will it be when it comes my time? I want to be like David. He said, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore. Show thyself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, that is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. David is not wringing his hands here. He's not struggling and he's not warring and fighting against that which he knows is God's will for him. And he's not stating, Solomon, be strong now. Be confident in the Lord. Follow the Lord. Serve the Lord. Do all of his commandments. He's not stating that from a standpoint of, I wish I'd have done it. He's stating it from a standpoint of, this is what I've done. This is what I've found to be the course. This is how God has moved in my life. Solomon, do the same. And if Solomon had have done the same, there would have never been that fiasco of the splitting of the kingdoms under Rehoboam, his son. Rehoboam was raised by Solomon in such a fashion that Rehoboam did not follow the Lord, and thus the throne of David ended over the entire kingdom. I won't get to these other two, the forgiveness that David knew about, the fruitfulness that David knew about. It's enough that you know about his fearlessness and his faithfulness. David, a man after God's own heart. Is it possible for men and women, boys and girls, to be after God's own heart today? I believe it to be so. I believe what pleases God is faith. What pleases God is reverence and adherence to his word. What thus saith the Lord. His heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Holly, if you'd come to the piano just for a moment. I want her to find that old verse or old song, Just As I Am. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Down through the years, that song has been played and sung in countless invitations to cause people in the pew to realize, whether saved or lost, just as you are, it's how God wants you. He'll take care of the rest. Maybe somebody here, you've never been saved by the grace of God. Today's a good day for salvation. The Lord speaks to your heart. I'd beg you to come. We'll take the Word of God and show you what you need to know to be saved. There may be somebody here that you're walking afar off from God. You're existing. You one day knew the closeness and the fellowship of God, but you don't know that anymore. It can be so again. I'm not going to be one of these preachers that says, live your life like you want to for 20 years and then come down to the altar and everything's going to be just like it was. No, there's prices to be paid for our actions. But I can tell you this, that journey back to God starts with one step. The prodigal son, as he left the hog pens of the world and he started back toward the Father's house, it started with one step. It started with a coming to himself that it was going to be different in his life. I don't see in the Bible where it lets us know the end of that prodigal son that came back and found restoration. But I can tell you how it ended. This young man indeed came back, and he did. He found restoration with the Father, and he did. And if he lived his life honoring the Father the rest of his life, I can tell you how he died. Without regrets, without sorrows, with an expectation of going to be with his Father. How will you die? Exactly how you live. We preachers, as we preach funerals, we don't really preach funerals. We get up and say a few things that most people do know about the person. The person that's laying there in that coffin has already preached their funeral. They've already stated to the world who they are. And all the preachers in the country can't get up and change who the world knows that person was. I found it's just a good idea when you're covering the preaching the funeral of a saint of God, a loved one, just to preach on Jesus. Everybody knows how they lived. Everybody knows who they loved and how they died. If you would die in such a fashion as David died, you better live like him. If I'd have that peaceful transition, I think about Jacob. The Bible says that after giving commandment to his sons, after blessing his sons, the Bible says that he gathered up his feet into the bed and gave up the ghost. What a peaceful way to leave this world. Told his sons, I'm certain he told his sons how profitable it was to go with God, how needful it was that they stay with God's commandments and God's statutes. The Bible says after he had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered his feet up into the bed and gave up the ghost. I don't know when my time comes, but I want to die right. I want to die like I'm trying to live. I want to live right, and I want to die right. Pastor's entirely correct about there's places this church hasn't been and we need to go. Don't let fear or the fear of the unknown. I can tell you it's not unknown. Everywhere God will lead us will be good places. God will not lead us into the thickets. He may lead us where there are battles. He surely will. Canaan was known as a place of battles. With all the milk and honey flowing, it wasn't free. It was had to be fought for. That promised land, that is the will of God for this church, is there for us. I hope and pray we'll avail ourselves of it as a congregation. We've got a pastor that wants to lead us there. Let's get in behind him. Hold his arms up. Have his back as the people of God. Our fathers, we've come to the end of this service. Lord, though we don't see any visible results of people coming to the altar, that's not important. What is important is that you spoke to hearts through this stuttering, stammering preacher, through the preached word of God, you spoke to hearts tonight. And Lord, they won't get away from that, but they'll do something about it. God, help us to be a people after your heart. Help us, Lord. Help us to be a people after your heart. I pray as we leave this place tonight, you'll go with every soul here and in the parking lot. Protect us. Watch over us. I pray you'll be with the pastor and his family. God, you'll bring them back safe and sound and whole to us. Lord, meet with us Tuesday as we have a Thanksgiving service. Lord, I pray that we'll be thankful every day of our life for that which you have done, are doing, and shall yet do. We'll praise you for that in Jesus' name, just for his sake. Amen.